Okay, again, we're in verse 27. So, again, they said this was a new teaching with authority, that he even commands the unclean spirits, and they obey him. So his word had spiritual authority, and the demons recognized this. Much of what's proclaimed today as the gospel, demons do not recognize. They do not recognize the false gospel. They do not submit to its power. They actually sustain it and propagate it. They do not recognize carnal, lukewarm, and worldly professing Christians because they know they have no power against them. They know they're deceived, and they'll help them along in their deception. But they do recognize, and they are intimidated by those who know the Word of God and know the leading of the Holy Spirit. So then this is the person who threatens their kingdom. And this is the one that Paul says has the armor on and has the power of his might. Again, has authority and power and has an effect on spiritual things. No one else does. The backslider has no authority with God. And the Holy Spirit does not recognize him, neither does a demon. See, they're deceived people. False Christians have no standing with God. And they have no effect whatsoever against the devil. And again, most ministers, I would dare say, are messengers of the devil rather than messengers of God, because they preach a distorted, false gospel. Half-truth is a lie. And much of what's being propagated as the gospel is three and four scriptures. You know, just mentally believe this and lip service to this, and that makes you a Christian. And then they'll run around and say, well, these are the basic tenets of Christianity. Jesus Christ never said anything was the basic tenets of Christianity. They like to come up with eight little things. We call these creeds. You know where creeds come from? Come from the devil. You know what creed it is? They come from the devil. Because you didn't read what Jesus said. He said, go and teach them all things that I commanded you. So you can start the race, and you can believe much of the gospel, and not finish the race, and you end up in hell. So what good is it? And you can say, well, I believe the basic tenets of Christianity. And the angels say that astounding, every demon does. And look where they're at. See, again, that's a teaching, a doctrine of the devil. Well, they believe Jesus, Son of God. They believe, they go down this little list, you know, people in little churches give their little list of what they believe. But what they should really be doing is saying, this is what I believe. The whole Word of God, rightly handled. That is the whole gospel. There is no little gospel. There is no mini version. Well, all you need is to be saved. Then, no, the Scripture doesn't teach this. It says you must continue in the faith. You must continue in grace. Jesus said you must endure to the end. That is the whole gospel. You must continue in my word and you must obey me to the end, or you're not a Christian. You will stop somewhere and cease being a Christian, and the Father will cut you off and cast you aside as a withered branch, because the life of Christ no longer flows because you no longer submit to him. That's what the true tenet of Christianity is. So see, they like to say, well, everybody's a Christian if they believe these certain things. Well, then every demon's a Christian. We know that's not true. See? See, again, they have taken the sword of the word and made a spoon out of it. They've lowered the standards and requirements of the gospel and say, oh, it's so simple. Well, I find it's astounding. Jesus, on one hand, made it so simple, yet he said it'll cost you everything continually. He didn't say it was that simple. He said, what? Well, it's the simplest thing in the world to say, I do, when you get married. That's all you have to say is, I do. But walking down that aisle, you better start considering, I got to live with this person the rest of my life. See, the I do is the easy part. It's when you start considering the cost and the responsibility. And this is basically what God is saying. Oh, you can say, I do, and you can submit, but you better know what I require, you know. And see, people are given a false gospel and think, well, we'll just give them the minimum, and then we'll straighten them out later. Then at least be a Christian. That's the doctrine of the devil. That's false doctrine. You know, there's no such teaching. in Scripture. You give the whole gospel in the beginning. And under the illumination of the Spirit, he either enlightens or he doesn't according to their response. He hardens or he withdraws according to how they react to him. We're never told to trick people. We're never told to make it easy. See, to plant in water does not mean to distort. See? And a lot of people think it's that. You know, it's like you've got to trick people. And then, what, 20 years later, you tell them it's going to cost them everything? Come on. Well, that's the false gospel. See, I used to hear that. Well, they're Christians, but now they just got filled with the Spirit. And they're Christians, but now they're really disciples. No, they were never Christians. They were given a false gospel. See, that's what I say. They were given a false gospel. They believed the lie for 20 years. They weren't baby Christians. They were given a lying gospel, and they believed it. And then they walked away saying, I'm a Christian. And the Holy Spirit did not bore witness. And those who've been given the full gospel, some of them walk away and they lose it rather rapidly. See? And he don't strive with them. See, that's the one thing. People assume with God what they have no business assuming. He hardens whom he wills and he lightens and he deals according to the light he's given. And some people don't keep being hounded by the Holy Spirit. Some people, he says, shake the dust off his feet and don't mess with them. He knows, and it's his right. He don't want to play with his grace. See, that's another lie, to encourage people to sin. So we can get saved at the last minute. We've lived our life, and pleasures of sin, and now I'm ready to give my life to the Lord. Isn't it time to make peace with God? That's too late to make peace with God. He isn't interested in making peace with you. If you were given the opportunity before to make peace, and you rejected it, then you found your life. See? I'm sure every demon would love to get right with God if they had the capability. They knew it would keep them out of hell. But it's too late. And they know it's too late. So again, we have to give the whole gospel. And the whole gospel is a continual obedience to Jesus Christ. There are no tenets. Again, this was tradition of men. Read the Dark Ages. They definitely call them the Dark Ages because that's the perfect word for them. The most false Christianity came in the Dark Ages. They didn't increase, they regressed to demonology. The early church would have turned over in their grave if they knew how far they had regressed. You know? And they added every demonic teaching and tradition and called it Christianity. And what we have today is nothing but demonology dressed up like Christianity. And it's what the Bible called the great whore who sits among the nations, who goes, she sleeps with anybody. Who's dressed in scarlet and gold. She calls herself what she is not. But inwardly, she's wicked as far as God is concerned. That is what we call in the Bible the Jezebel spirit. It's a religious spirit. But it's a lying one and a corrupt one and a defiled one. And see, that's what the devil's done to organize institutional Christianity. He's in control of that. God is outside of it. There is no lampstand there. See? God doesn't recognize a building, an institution, an organization. He recognizes his body. See? That's what he recognizes. Those who are true Christians, that is the true church when they gather. And that is the only church that he recognizes, nothing else. The kingdom of God is within us. It's nowhere else. There are no sanctified tables and altars and holy water and holy sanctuaries. No such thing. This is all lying superstition made up by the devil and then labeled it Christianity. See? Hasn't changed. The same thing has happened that happened to the Pharisaical system. They got so far along, they perverted the law, twisted the law, and added their rules and made their rules and tradition more important than the Word of God. And that's why Jesus said they could not escape hell. Well, those who do the same with the true gospel, he has the same message for them. But Hebrews has a little different one. He says they shall receive greater punishment. That's why Jesus said that generation that sat under him will be better off. Sodom and Gomorrah and every other place will be a lot better off than they will when they come into judgment. Because they had the fuller light. So that's always the principle of the kingdom too. So when you give the true gospel and someone rejects it, they may not be hounded by the Holy Spirit anymore. That's His right. It's not yours. See, it's His right to harden whom He will harden. Or He may deal with them again. That's His business. But you have no right telling or saying what God will do or what He won't do. That's the Holy Spirit's privilege. That's why He cut the wicked servant off who assumed something he should not have assumed. And I know people, I believe, have blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and they call themselves Christians, and I don't believe they're going to be saved. But I don't have to tell them, and I don't have to expose it. It's none of my business. But my spirit surely bears witness that they're not Christians and not going to be. Because over the years, you'll see what has happened and the hardening take place. And if you have spiritual discernment, eventually you will discern this. You see, some people can't. That's why I say, no, there's a place you leave things to God. We don't cast pearls. We are ready to give an answer to those who truly are open when we give it to them, not with people who play games. You'll never find the apostles, the prophets, ever playing spiritual games with people. Never did. And He has not changed. He has not changed. See, that's why we have to fear the Lord. Read Hebrews. It's talking to Christians who are under persecution, who are considering, just thinking about going back to a system where they were not as persecuted. And His message to them was, it wasn't you poor babies. God loves you so much unconditionally. He said, let there not be in you an evil heart in turning from the living God. And then He talks about the consuming fire. And He's talking to Christians who were being tested for their faith, like some of us may have not been in those positions. And yet He had a stern warning to them. He has not changed. The people's Jesus today is a different Jesus. It's a different God. It's a different gospel. And that's why it does not cut, and it cannot heal, and it cannot do anything for them, because the Holy Spirit will not back it. Immediately the news about Him spread everywhere to all the surrounding district of Galilee. And immediately after that, they came out of the synagogue. They came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John, so they're traveling together now. And Simon, or Peter's mother-in-law, was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And He came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she served them, or waited on them. So in this case, again, we see it was immediate, again, to show it was divine. It wasn't that she went to bed and woke up the next morning and felt better. You know, that's a lot of the healings you hear about. You know, go home and receive your healing. No, the healings of the Bible were, in general, when they were a miracle, they were immediate. Or within a few minutes, you know. They weren't this... God has basically set healing, and everybody knows that, and your body naturally tries to heal itself. So a lot of people that claim healing, their body just did its natural process that God put there. And again, that's God's way, and we give God credit. And say, well, good. You know, better than nothing. And so, but again, if we're going to call something a miracle, then it should be a miracle. And this is why Christianity is mocked, and mocked by many people, because of all the silliness and foolishness, and people falling on the ground and throwing coats around and doing all this silly stuff, and not one real thing happens and can be validated. And you can, let me give you a little thing. They do the same thing in voodooism. Same thing. See? It proves nothing. If it's a miracle of God, eventually it will be proven in the natural realm. It won't be hidden. Now, it's interesting. The greatest miracle that happens to people can never be seen. When a person is born again and altered by the Holy Spirit, you'll never see that happen. You can only see the results, because you can't see the spiritual change. It's a spiritual thing. You can't see the effect of the Holy Spirit on spiritual things. But if it's a miracle basically means a higher power has come into effect to override the natural realm. That's what a godly miracle is. It suspends or overrides natural laws. When Jesus walked on water, He went over and against the law of gravity. You know, that was a miracle. When He created the bread and multiplied it out of nothing, that was a miracle. See, He did something to natural laws. And if you examined it naturally, you could not figure it out. You could only see the effect of it. So the same happens with the divine healing. If it's really a healing of God, he goes against natural laws. He supersedes them. And all a person could do was examine and say, like the guy who was blind, well, one thing we know, I was blind, now I see. You know, and the doctors may not be able to explain it, but I see. And see, so that's the kind of miracles that Jesus did. There were no guessing. There was no wondering. Even his enemies did not challenge him when he raised Lazarus. They sought to kill him because they knew what it was going to do to their system. That's how evil they were. But they recognized. And that's why God, and that's why Jesus delayed for several days so people will know that Lazarus was dead. He just wasn't in a coma and then came out of it. See? And even his enemies were astounded at this. And so what did they do? When they didn't like what they do, then he said, well, he cast out devils. We cannot deny this, but he does it by the power of Beelzebub. See, notice they transferred it. We believe it's a power. But he did it by the devil. See? It hasn't changed, has it? So notice he lifted it up, and when evening came, after the sun had set, they began to bring. Remember, most people back then, most of them worked from sunrise to sundown. And so in the evening, at the setting, they came at night. And they started bringing people because they heard what he had done. And they bring people who were ill and those who were demonized, demon-possessed. Actually, when we translate this into English, it is not... Actually, the more literal is, again, you just do what your language requires sometimes, but we get scared of this when we say, oh, they're demon-possessed. The word's not in the scripture. The translation literal basically is they have a demon. Let me give you a little secret. Everybody's not saved has a demon. He's under the influence. And Satan is his father. He just doesn't know it. But people who have what the scripture calls possession, it means they're under a strong spirit that controls them to a degree that is not normal. It's actually the opposite of the person like Jesus and the prophets who were baptized with the Spirit. They were not normal. They were better than normal people. Something extraordinary motivated them. So in a sense, we could say the person who has a demon is in that category. But we even find that people who are demon-possessed sometimes... we're not always continually in that state. In some cases, spirits seem to come on them at various times, and other times left them alone. And then at other times, the one who wandered, that had the one that Jesus cast into the swine, they kept people, they were violent, and people afraid to get near them as they wandered among the tombs. It seemed like it was a continual thing. And yet the young boy, it seemed like the spirit would come on him and try to throw him in a fire or water and drown him, but it wasn't like it did it every day, 24 hours a day. So there was, it appeared, to be degrees and numbers and different influence in the demonic realm that, again, we're not told a lot about. But the people evidently recognized, and it's interesting today, many people say, well, Jesus accommodated the people. They're really not demons. He just accommodated their ignorance. Well, then he was a liar if he did this. Remember, he was the truth teller. He would have come right out and said, there are no demons. This is all in your head, and I'll take care of your head and heal you. No, but he recognized them as individuals, as distinct beings, as he did angels. So, and actually, he speaks more about this than anybody did. No prophet basically dealt with demonology and spoke much about it, you know. Actually, Jesus, it is astounding. Jesus tells us the most and gives us the most information about demons, and he does and gives us the most information about hell, like no one else did. And he ought to have known about both. So what it says, and the whole city had gathered at the door. Again, their cities were small towns. Again, the terminology used is not always literal. Again, take the scripture literally when it's literally. But do you believe everybody in that city came right here? I don't. Some people may have been sick. Some people may have been sleeping. You know, again, take the context of the scripture, what he's talking about, you know, and see what he says. He's just saying what? The whole cities are gathered, groups and spread through the people, and they all started coming. Well, they did the same. Remember, it said they came from all around. But Jerusalem didn't empty itself to go see John the Baptist. But a lot of people went. So again, we have to understand language, and that's why people have a problem. When they're too literal, they twist Scripture. They make it say things that God did not intend it. And at other times, when they don't like it, they like to spiritualize it. You know? But if you rightly handle Scripture, you'll understand the difference between symbolism and literalism. And when God says certain things like, thou shalt not murder, he ain't using no symbol. He's not being symbolic. But there's some things that he is. And when he says that, he means it. You know, when he says, when he says about your heart, he's not talking about your natural heart. Let Jesus into your heart. The heart was the innermost being, who you are. We associate that, you know, as a symbol of what this is. Actually, you accept Jesus in your spirit, never attached to any part of your body. Closest we could get would be the mind that comes out of the brain, not the heart. You know, so again, symbolism, comparison. We find that God uses this a lot. This is the problem, again, with language and symbolism. That's why God still uses a lot of symbols and things. Sometimes it speaks better than language to express certain things. And again, that's God's privilege to do this. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. Isn't it interesting? Jesus did not want the testimony of demons. They recognized him and who he basically was before any of the apostles or disciples did. They were around long enough. They knew him as the Lord of glory one time. He was the creator of them before they fell. You know, they knew perfectly he was the Son of God. There's no question about who he was. We know who you are. You're the Holy One. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, isn't it interesting? And I find it fascinating that when these demons would say this, that immediately Jesus would correct them and would not permit them to go on. He did not want their testimony. Their testimony could not produce spiritual results. It simply gave information that had no spiritual value. And people say, well, if people had listened, maybe they would have recognized Jesus first. Jesus didn't see it this way. And that's why he forbid them to testify. You know why? It's a simple reason that most people still miss because their minds still think in the natural and they're not spiritual. See, that's what most of professing Christianity, again, is a mental ascent, and no life or revelation has really ever come. Jesus gives us the secret. Matthew 16. It's worth reading, 13 through 17. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Notice he didn't say, who do the demons say I am? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but still others says Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, isn't this astounding? The demons had already been saying this in one word or another. They had said, you are Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. You are the Holy One of God. We know who you are. Isn't it interesting? Peter didn't say, I believe what the demons said. And they were propagating this before Peter makes this statement. Isn't this interesting? But notice what Jesus said. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. And he could have added, and no demon did either. He says, what to it? But my Father who is in heaven, he revealed this to you. What was he saying? Mental assent to who I am will not save you nor change you. Only the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of my Father, can give you spiritual illumination and can ultimately open up who you are. He is the one who does this. That's how a person is born again, not by quoting some scriptures or believing certain scriptures. It's believing the scripture when the Holy Spirit acts on it. Because there is no life in the letter of scripture. See, a lot of people think the written word takes precedent. No, it does not. The written word is useless without the Holy Spirit. He is the one who ordered its reading and its proclamation, but it has no effect until the Holy Spirit acts. It cannot illuminate spiritually. It can give the mind information. It can do nothing for the spirit until the Holy Spirit does it. That's why a person is not saved by mental assent to truth, even if he believes it. See, that's what many people are basing their Christianity on. When there's been no work of the Holy Spirit to convict them of sin, to show them repentance, to show them the true nature of who they are, and to bear witness with their spirit. See? Only he does this. This is why many people still run around trying to get someone to convince them they're a Christian. And I never do. You'll never find me doing that. Or a backslider. I say, if you've lost the witness, you better pray until you get it, because I can't give it to you. You may be lost. Between you and God. I'm not going to lie to you. I may think you're a Christian, but I'm not going to lie. I may think you're not a Christian. What is that to me? You better find out. It's only the Spirit that gives. This is why Paul said, I pray you have the spirit of wisdom and understanding and the knowing of Him. And see, it's continual. Growing in grace and knowledge. See, again, he wasn't talking about head knowledge and information. And if the branch doesn't, then it dries up and becomes the dead branch, a natural again. It has no spiritual life in it anymore. And so what happened was, Jesus was saying to him, you know, isn't it astounding, Peter? You heard what the demon said about me. I'm astounded you didn't quote them. Didn't you get that from them? See, because they could not impart to you this truth. That's why the Pharisee, Jesus could tell them outright at times, I am. And they couldn't get it. And he says, you cannot believe. You cannot. Because you will not accept my evaluation and you will not humble yourself before God. Therefore, it's right in front of you and you're still blinded. And I have come, Jesus said, quoting Isaiah, that those that are blind shall see. And those who see, you Pharisees who saw me do the miracles and actually fulfill the law, you have been made blinded spiritually by God. You have been hardened further. And they were the ones that he likened to the demon-possessed house that was worse off. And they were the ones that he said that all the judgments will come on you. Woe unto you. And he named the cities and the scribes, and he told them there were snakes and vipers, and they were worse off than any pagan Gentile. That all the nations would look at them as being further cursed and worse than we ever were. And again, so what does he say? It's my Father. And how does the Father do it? Only the Holy Spirit. No one comes to the Father lest the Spirit draw them. It's the Spirit's work to illuminate. And when we go back to that one scripture, well, before we go on, if I can find it, you need to hold your place, or I'll go there. Luke 24. Verse 45 again. He opened their minds to understand the Scripture. How did Jesus do this? The Spirit of the Father. That's how he did it. He had preached to these disciples on the road, remember. And he called them foolish for not believing what I told you. But then it said, and then he opened their understanding. Spiritual things are spiritually revealed. They do not come by mental assent alone. They do not come by information and intellectual pursuit. That's just a small part. They come by the Holy Spirit. This is what Hebrews says. And the Word of God, the Logos and the Rhema, that's what he means. The Word that is alive means God has acted on it. is alive and powerful. It's a spiritual word he's talking about. See, a lot of people like to grab that scripture for healings and miracles. That's not what he's talking about. It's those who speak the word under inspiration or the Spirit acts on it that are convicted of sin. That's what true prophesying is at times. It reveals secrets that the person's a sinner. It reveals what they are when they didn't see it before. People could have told them before. But once a person falls under the influence of the Holy Spirit, they know they're being dealt with then by God. There's no escape. You submit to it and fall down and say, this is God, or you rebel against it and become hardened. See, that's why Jesus talked about coming to the light. And he said he was the light. But notice he said this. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. Mental knowledge. Even things I've said, Peter, until my Father gives you spiritual illumination. He even told him later, there are things I've said that you can't understand. But when he comes, the Spirit of the Father, he will open you up to this. When I've been glorified and I've taken care of it, then you'll fully understand a lot of these things that you can't understand right now. Because you're still in the natural. You still think with the natural, you know. And see, that's why Jesus can make statements to Peter. Yeah, you believe I'm the Son of God. At the same time, you don't understand spiritual things. And the next moment he says, you know, Satan, get behind me. You don't discern the things of God. Though he got the revelation of who Jesus was, he didn't get the full message of what Jesus kept telling him, that I am the suffering servant. He was like the rest of them. They were looking for a Messiah up until the end to restore Israel, and God had no intentions of restoring them at that time. His intention was to destroy Israel because of their reaction to Jesus, and he already told them what he's going to do. And even before his ascension, when will you? Remember, that was the question they wanted to know. When will you restore? They were looking for this kingdom. Judas was looking for it. All of them were looking for it. And they were arguing the night of the supper who's going to be the greatest in this kingdom. That was the kingdom they were talking about. See? They couldn't understand. But he said, but when the Spirit comes, he'll guide you. And isn't it interesting? When the Spirit comes, you never hear this question from them again. Then they understand that God is going to destroy Israel because Christ prophesied he's going to do it for their rejection of him. So he said, it was not for you to know the time. If he had told them then, oh, he'll do it in about 2,000 years or 2,500, they would have went. See, again, they were thinking from the natural, not understanding what God was doing. See, God said, that ain't what I'm doing. That's none of your business. Yours is the spiritual kingdom that you're going to set up. You're going to set up a new nation, which is not of the natural realm. It's the spiritual realm. You know, you're going to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood. You're going to be a little different. You know, and another secret is that you're not going to be able to handle right now is it's going to be mostly Gentiles. That would have floored them if you had told them that, who was going to be in this kingdom. Okay, let's go on. So again, he did not permit the demons to give testimony. He did not need it. And again, that's why I believe much of the witnessing today have given out tracts and information and argues foolishness. It's as much foolishness as it was back then. You know, people running around, and then they'll use this one excuse. One person gets saved, and that sort of justifies everything they do. No, it doesn't. You know, they disobey God, and something good comes, and they think, well, that justified it. No, it doesn't. You can never disobey God, and God have you him justified. I don't care what good comes out, he'll still punish you. And he'll still see you as an evildoer. See? He'll let you misuse his word, and he can bless in spite of that. That's his prerogative. But he'll still look at you as an evil one because you disobeyed him. See, God's way is a little different than ours. He don't think like people do. See, many think of their good deeds and what they do is going to justify their disobedience to the Lord. They're going to find themselves in hell and find out that everything they did, God washed it away and said, now look at that. That was the sacrifice of a whore. That was a sacrifice of a pig to me, and I don't accept it. See, that's what happens to the lukewarm and the carnal and the worldly when they try to appease God and still live their lives and think somehow God's going to wink at them. He's not going to wink at them. He's going to let them be deceived. That's what he's going to do. And early in the morning, while he was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. And what was he praying? See, at this time we don't know. We can figure it out, though. And Simon and his companions searched for him. And they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said, let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also. For that is what I came for. See, he prayed for personal guidance. He knew he was to give the message to Israel. He knew. But he had to be guided daily of how long to stay at certain places and when to leave and when to go on. And this only comes by the Holy Spirit. He prayed until he got something, and he knew what the Spirit was telling him. Remember, we forget he had to do this as the man, Jesus Christ, as the servant. He had to submit his humanity and obey. He had to grow in wisdom and knowledge as a man. Not only as a child, and as he grew up, he had to continue to obey as a servant. He did not do this as God. He did this as a man. And otherwise, Jesus never would have had to pray. There was no purpose in his praying if he's acting as God. That'd be God talking to himself, and then we would say that God needs to see a psychiatrist. But he does not do this. See, he prayed because he was a man, and he had to get guidance from the same Spirit who came on him and gave him power, gave him guidance. And this is why he prayed, and we say he prayed often. And again, he picked the 12 apostles by the word of the Lord, not by his own choosing. Remember, he said that. So he got the guidance go on. He got personal, precise guidance. And a person that was fully yielded to the Holy Spirit without measure, you can be sure this is why Jesus said every word he spoke and every work he did, it was the Father in him. What precision! That he did not do this automatically. See, that's what astounds us. He did not do this by instinct. He did this as an act of his will, yielding to the will of God. And he tells us this near the end when he prays again and says, if it be your will, remove this cup. My will is that you remove this cup. That's what he was saying, or he wouldn't ask. Nevertheless, your will be done. See, this is what was so astounding, that he could submit to the Father's will every moment of every issue and willingly submit and speak as God speaking in him more than any prophet. And yet when God spoke in him, Jesus was speaking with him. There was the union of the two. And there was never no separation of their will. Yet it was by choice. See, that's what's astounding. That is the miracle of the life of Jesus, that he could do this and never cease. And the reason he could was he never sinned. That he was given the power of the Holy Spirit and given the ability, yet he had to submit to it and yield to it continually. That, again, is a greater miracle than what a lot of people think a miracle is. He went into their synagogues throughout Galilee, preaching and casting out devils. There for a minute, it's interesting. Luke 11:20. He preached the gospel. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. What did he do? He preached the kingdom, and he proved it by doing what? Destroying the power of the devil. He cast the devils out of people, and he proved what? He said, if I do this with the finger of God. Notice again, people forget. Who's speaking here? He's not speaking as God per se. He's speaking as the servant saying what? I do this with the finger of God. Again, the perfect union. That's what Paul speaks of Christ in us, the union. Christ with us. That Jesus understood this. He acted as God and for God at the same time. It's astounding because we see sometimes a glimpse of the separation. So he did this, and notice the other scripture, Acts 26. So if he preached and cast out devils, he said, what? The kingdom of God has come unto you, because no one else can remove the power of the devil. No human can. It's a spiritual thing. But Acts 26:18, Jesus says to Paul, he have sent you to open their eyes. He's speaking spiritually, their spiritual eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power or dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. This was the kingdom of God, was to bring light. But see, it was not enough to bring light. Once the light came, he had to free them from darkness. When they acknowledged they were under the power of the devil, when they acknowledged they were sinners, then he could deliver them from its power. So this is basically what he's talking. Then the kingdom of God has come unto you. You know, once the devil's power has been removed, then God's power has come in its place. Once darkness has been removed, then there is light. There is no spiritual vacuum, basically. You know, there has to be the light or the darkness. And when he uses these terms, he means there has to be the truth and the lie. There has to be God's will and word, or there has to be the devil's. And this is what he's talking about. Man must yield to one or the other. Let's stop here. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, that your word is true and it is always true. And help us, Lord, to submit to it, that we can continue in the faith and the grace and the fear of the Lord until it's our time to depart from here. In Jesus' name, amen.